Well, I want to welcome you to the final installment in our series on that we've entitled Kairos. It's about making the most of God-given moments in our lives. The New Testament was written in ancient Greek. Koine Greek is what we call it. But in ancient Greek, they had two words for time. The time that's on my watch, hours, minutes, and seconds, was called chronos. And so watch would be a chronometer. But they had a different type of time that they referred to, and that was the right time. They had a word for that. It's called kairos. I mean, it's the right time to do something. And you realize, oh, God put me right here. So you understand where I'm headed today with this message and wrapping this up. A number of years ago when Debbie and I lived in Houston, we had a friend of mine came to me. We worked with a ministry to high school kids through Young Life. And on the west side of Houston, and there was one of our volunteers came to me, and he was saying, hey, I need you to pray about something. I'm thinking about buying a used car and don't know if it's a good deal or not. And I said, well, I'll be glad to pray about it with you. What kind of car are you thinking about buying? And he said, well, I got a great deal on a Jeep Cherokee, and I just don't know if I should buy it or not. Will you pray with me? I go, oh, man, I just want to tell you, I read this article the other day. I feel like God must have sent you here to me because I read this article just the other day in the Houston Chronicle in the newspaper. For those of you under the age of 20, we used to read news on paper, okay? So not on phones. It was amazing. Anyway, I got this article in the Houston Chronicle, and it was on cars to avoid. And I went and got him the article. And I said, here's the article. And it said, the number one car stolen in Houston, Texas at the time was a Jeep Cherokee. It said, avoid these things. Don't buy it. And, you know, because, I mean, Houston there was apparently a group that was running these cars across the border to Mexico. Some people had even put up in Houston billboards that said, visit scenic Mexico, your car's already there. And, I mean, that's how bad it was, okay? And so I went, oh, man, I got this article. I handed it to him. He goes, oh, well, thanks. You know, we prayed about it and stuff. So a couple of days later, he went and bought the car anyway because it was a really good deal. So he bought the car on a Friday morning, and Friday night he had a date, went out to this great Mexican place, and came out after dinner, and there's just glass where his car was. The driver's side window was broken. It was stolen. He had the car for 8 hours. And they found it later. The whole thing had been stripped, completely gutted. They found the body of it or whatever, and he had problems with the insurance. The insurance couldn't believe that anybody would steal a car in 8 hours. Anyway, but then I didn't see him for almost a month. He didn't come to any meetings or anything. I finally called him, are you okay? And he goes, yeah, I've just been avoiding you because I just didn't want you to tell me I told you so. And I said, well, okay, I understand that, but did you think that the reason I gave you that article was because I was trying to prove something to you? And he goes, well, no. I mean, do you think I gave that to you because I wanted something bad to happen to you? No. I did this because I love you and I care for you. You're one of our volunteers. Okay, if you understand that, then you'll understand where we're going today when we look at some instructions in the second last book of the Bible. And it's really just a page. It's a short letter from Jesus' half-brother Jude. Last week, we spent a lot of time introducing who he was and explaining that. You can go get online and watch that again if you missed that. But I would just tell you that it's terribly important to understand Jude's heart behind this. This is a letter. The instructions you hear today are written to Christians going, hey, I just heard about that there are false teachers coming in among you, and they are going to corrupt your teaching. They're going to tell you that big chunks of the Bible aren't true. They're going to tell you that they're going to mock judgment day and that Jesus is ever coming back. They're going to tell you to sin and sin merrily. You don't need to repent. Jesus just loves you. All I know is God is love. That's all I know. And they'll sell that. And it'll sell to a lot of people who don't want to repent. And Jude was writing a letter saying, hey, I want to warn you because these people can shipwreck your faith. And you're going to have to contend for the faith here. Just like I wanted that volunteer to read that article, I didn't give it to him to put him down. I didn't give it to him to hope he was wrong. I did it to him so he wouldn't have to go through all the pain he went through. God gave us something much better than an article from the Houston Chronicle. He gave us a letter in the Bible. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, today, this is an urgent message. And Lord, it is preserved for us in your word, because the same challenges that were coming to the Christians 30, 40 years after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, those same challenges are coming our way now. And Lord, we need to hear this. And I pray that we will hear this in the tone in which it was intended. Jude wrote this out of love and compassion to warn people not to get sucked into false theology, bad teaching, people making your grace into something cheap and worthless. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll speak and move me out of the way and convince us of the things Jude wanted to get across, that you inspired him to get across. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Point A on your outline, and those of you watching online, welcome. Those of you in Wetumpka, welcome. Anybody can download the notes anytime. If you go to our website, you'll see sermon notes next to the video. Dear friends, Jude 1. Dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write you about the salvation that we all share, but now I find I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die on the cross for no reason. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins and for yours. And Jude said, I have to warn you, there's people coming in there saying, yeah, I don't know, Jesus died on the cross. Maybe he was a role model of what sacrificial love looks like, but it really wasn't necessary because, you know, you can do whatever you want. God loves you. And Jude said, no, there is a judgment day coming, and you'll hear about this. And we need to warn people of the wrath that is coming. That's why Jesus came. So we don't have to experience God's judgment. We can be forgiven of all of our sins, cleansed. And through a personal relationship with Jesus, it's possible to have the Holy Spirit placed inside of us as well, who will change us from the inside out and make us new people. And Jude is going, you can't let people take that away from you. That's our hope. That's the message. And if you change the message, there is no hope. Now, a couple of points here. We're going to go through pretty much all the letter of Jude here as quickly as I can this morning. But the first thing I want to bring out is that we shouldn't be surprised that false teachers have come. Jude told that to the people then, and we certainly shouldn't be surprised that false teachers are coming now in 2023. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. Where did he get that idea? Well, Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter 3:3. Most importantly, I want to remind you, in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. Jesus is coming back, is he? Well, when's he coming back? The world seems pretty much the same as it's been for the last 2,000 years. Maybe he forgot where we live. Mockers. And if you say, well, nobody's doing that. You haven't been on the internet lately. You haven't been on social media much. If you don't think people mock Christianity these days, oh my goodness. Paul. In the last days, there'll be difficult times when people are going to love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing, there it is again, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving, unforgiving. They'll slander others, have no self-control. They'll be cruel, and they'll hate what is good. They'll betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride. They'll love pleasure rather than God. They'll act religious, but they'll reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Paul's writing this to Timothy. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires and they'll look for teachers who tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They'll reject the truth and chase after myths. And Jude is saying, this is what Peter said, this is what Paul's saying. And Jude, who is alive at the same time, he was one of Jesus' half-brothers, he's saying, I'm saying the same thing. I'm telling you that there are false teachers coming in, and there's a wide open market for that. Because in the last days, that's what people are going to want. You can be a bestseller if you just tell them, hey, don't worry about it. Just keep sinning. Sin and sin merrily. You don't need to repent. And he goes, if we do that, though, we're false. We're false. Because they do need to repent. We are all sinners. But the good news is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Point two, therefore, Jude said, we must contend with false prophets, false teachers, because they pose a serious threat and they will seek to destroy our faith and our church and our mission. Now, come on, John. I mean, aren't you overblowing this? I mean, come on. I mean, so what if people say some stuff? Well, here's what Jude said. These people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives. They defy authority. They scoff at supernatural beings. But these people scoff at things they don't understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother, and like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. And if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, these are three Old Testament stories. Jude's audience, these early Christians, they would have been told these stories, especially the ones that had come from the Jewish faith. They would have learned all these stories. These are Old Testament stories. Adam and Eve, their first child was Cain, and after Cain came Abel. And Abel and Cain were instructed by God to offer sacrifices, and Abel offered sacrifices in faith exactly the way God wanted him to, and Cain did not. And so God accepted Abel's sacrifices. He did not accept Cain's, and it made Cain insanely jealous and angry. And if you read Genesis 4, you can even find that God pulled Cain aside and he said, Cain, you better watch out. Your anger's getting out of control here. You can master it. But one day, Cain told Abel to go out with him in a field, and he killed him. And it's amazing because in 1 John 3, one of Jesus' disciples, John, later wrote this. He said, we must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous, and he was jealous of it. Why would some of these false teachers come into the church? Were they jealous of Paul, or they were jealous of Peter, or they were jealous that people had listened to these guys and they wanted people to follow them? And so they came up with a way, something that was sure to sell. There are many people who will bite if you bait the hook with, hey, you don't have to repent anymore. Or they were like Balaam. They deceive people for money. If you're not familiar with Balaam, you can go online. We did a whole series on Numbers a couple of years ago. And Balaam was this prophet in the Old Testament that when Israel was coming from Egypt to the Promised Land, they stopped. They were camping in the land of Moab, and the king of Moab was afraid of them. And so he sent for this prophet. He told him, I want you to curse these people. Get God to curse these people. Well, Balaam went and offered sacrifices, and every time he was supposed to offer a sacrifice and bring a curse, God told him, you say only what I say. And every time a blessing came out. And the king of Moab says, what's the matter with you? I paid you to curse these people. You keep blessing them. And Balaam said, I can only say what God tells me to say. And he goes, well, then these people, there's nothing I can do. But apparently, what we find out later is Balaam went and grabbed the king of Moab and said, now look. And the king wasn't going to pay him any money. The whole reason Balaam had come was because the king offered him a huge ransom, a huge fortune, if he would just curse these people. Well, Balaam wanted the money, and so he said, you know, I can't curse him by sacrifices and stuff, but I can tell you how you can get God to be angry at his own people so he will strike them down. Just encourage them to commit sexual immorality. And so the king of Moab said, okay, and they went and got all the young girls from their capital there, and they sent them in the tribes to be prostitutes for free. And God sent a terrible judgment. A terrible judgment on his own people. 24,000 people died. I mean, Moses is just outraged at this guy named Balaam. And when they went to war with Moab, they found Balaam, and he lost his life over it. But in the New Testament, oh, he's brought up again. And people are warned about him. Second Peter, Peter says this, people like this have wandered off the right road and they followed in the footsteps of Balaam, who loved to earn money for doing wrong. Man, I mean, if you tell people, hey, I've got a new way of understanding the Bible, you don't need to repent, everything's fine, this is all good, you might be a national bestseller, especially if you get some Hollywood star or some famous athlete to endorse a book or a podcast or something, all of a sudden you're famous. Why would anybody do this? Well, some people might do it because they're jealous, some, like Cain, or they might do it, they're greedy, like Balaam. Or he goes on, or some of them are like Korah. Well, who was Korah? In that same book of Numbers, Moses was leading the children of Israel, Moses and his brother Aaron, they were leading the children of Israel because God had told him to do this. God had appeared to him in a burning bush and said, Moses, I'm sending you to lead my people from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, to the land of where Israel is today. And so Moses did this, but there were people who didn't trust Moses' leadership. One of them was a guy named Korah. There were priests who would offer the sacrifices, and there were Levites who would assist them. Well, Korah was a Levite, and he didn't want to be a Levite. He wanted to lead like Moses. He wanted power. And so one day he got 250 people stirred up, 250 other leaders, and said, no, we're not following you anymore. We're going to lead. And Moses fell down in front of him, and he said, please don't do this. You don't understand. God called me to do this. I'm not trying to make a name for myself here. And so he went before the Lord, and they proposed an opportunity. They would both offer sacrifices and burn incense before the Lord, and the Lord would choose his man. Well, what happened was Korah and his whole family, the ground opened up underneath him and his family and all of his followers, and swallowed them up alive. And the 250 other leaders were offering incense in front of the tabernacle, the portable temple, and fire came out and burned them all, and they all died. And Jude is appealing to this. He goes, I mean, you understand, these false teachers are going to do this because they're jealous. They might do it because they're greedy, and they might just do it because they want power. If I get more people to follow me, then I can replace Peter, or I can replace Paul, or I can replace one of the other church leaders, because I want to be in charge. I'm important. All those motives work. I said, beware. Whenever people see a group of people gathered, it's really easy to be jealous or greedy or hungry for power. But he goes on to say this. He goes, they're like danger. When these people eat with you at your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they're like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. A reef is some coral down beneath the water. The water should be 100 feet deep, but the reef is built up. Now it's only 15 feet deep. You can run your ship aground. I mean, a parallel for you and me would be they're like landmines. Because they don't tell you the truth about the Bible. And so you walk right into pain and suffering and bad decisions and God's judgment. You're just walking right into it. Never saw it coming because they didn't warn you. And a big reason when we talk about the things we talk about, how to stay away from certain lifestyles or activities or behaviors, whatever you want to say, sinful things. The reason that God tells us is these are things that will bring us pain and sorrow and turn us against him and turn us against each other. And he said, when you bring these people in, they're like hidden reefs down there. You're going to run aground on them and bring destruction on your family, maybe on the whole church, and you don't even know it's coming because they didn't tell you the truth. They're like shameless shepherds leading people the wrong way, but they don't care. They only care for themselves. They're like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. I mean, the heat index today used to be like 115. You see a big cloud, oh, it's going to rain and cool off, and it moves on. It's like, oh, that was worthless. Yeah. These guys promise, oh, things will be better if you follow me. But if people don't repent of their sin, if we don't get rid of our sinful lifestyles, I mean, do you understand? We're heaping pain and guilt on our own hearts. And the hope and that they promise never comes. Hope and love and joy and peace come through a relationship with Jesus when we repent and give our lives fully to him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're made new. I don't have to live my life in sin and shame. I can be born again, and God will give me the desire and the power to do what pleases him. If this is good news to you today, would you say amen? But in order to hear that good news, we need to understand the bad news. We are sinners and need to repent of our sinful, selfish ways. And he said, these leaders are coming in telling you you don't need to do any of that. They're like trees in autumn. They're doubly dead, for they bear no fruit themselves, and they've been pulled up by the roots. They're like waves of the sea churning up foam of their shameful deeds. That's like a walking on the beach after a big storm. There's all kinds of driftwood and trash because they bring all kinds of filth and wrong things inside the church. Never should have been there. They're like wandering stars doomed to forever blackest darkness, like a shooting star. Well, it flashes for a little bit, but then it disappears. They'll have their 15 minutes of fame. But they'll get exposed eventually because people realize they don't know what they're talking about. They're grumblers, complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves and they flatter others to get what they want. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they don't have God's Spirit in them. They're not living by the Holy Spirit. They're living by whatever makes them, what satisfies their greed or their need for power or their jealousy. That's why he said, this is serious. We're in a spiritual battle here. The devil is real. And we can be tempted to great sin. And if we're not careful, people can shipwreck our faith or our family or our church if we follow wrong thinking and get us all discouraged and confused. Point three, we must never forget God's wrath will be poured out on those who teach that his grace means we can live immoral lives. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who didn't believe. And they'd taken them out of Egypt, given them the Ten Commandments. They camped for over a year at the base of Mount Sinai. He told them how to build a tabernacle, how to set up the priesthood, how to get everything organized as a nation. And then he led them all the way to the promised land. They got right to the edge of the promised land, and they'd been led there by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They were eating manna, bread from heaven every day they could pick up off the ground. But after they went and scouted out the land, the spies they sent in, most of them came back and said, no, the people are too big, it's too scary, we can't go in, we'll all die. And so God had them turn around, and they marched around the wilderness for 40 years till an entire generation died out and their children could go in. He said, these people are like that. They can read God's promises. They know exactly how good God is. They know that his word is true. I mean, they can hear the truth over and over again, that his word is true, that his Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, that he'll give us the gifts we need, that he's empowered and gifted certain people to be pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists. And if we just cooperate with the structure, if we just follow what he's going to do, then our life, God will show us how to work together to accomplish the missions he's given us. He'll bless us and give us fulfillment in our lives. And even though we live in a sinful world, we can still serve with joy and peace and happiness because we're right with God. And they can hear all this and they can know all that. But he said, it's just like the people who knew that there was a pillar of cloud leading them. They were eating manna for breakfast. And they said, God won't be with us. Even though they could see it. And they ended up dying in the desert. It's just such a sad thing. In Psalm, listen to this. This is a couple of verses in Psalm 95. The Lord is talking about this in Psalm 95. For 40 years, I was angry with him, and I said, these are people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. I'm trying to get you to the promised land. There's a pillar of cloud. You're eating manna off the ground. You saw me defeat the Egyptian army. I crushed them with the ocean. When I had parted it for you, I let the water close in over them. Why don't you think I can handle the people who live in this promised land? And you understand then why it's so important we trust in the God of the Bible. The same God who conquered the Egyptians, the same God who allowed David to defeat Goliath, that same God has enough power to help you overcome your addiction. That same God has enough power to help restore your marriage. That same God has enough power to help you and me overcome the doubt and get rid of the guilt and shame in our lives. But that's why we have to believe all this, and it's why we have to come to God and say, God, my marriage is broken. God, I am addicted. God, I have sin in my life. God, I have shameful things in my past, and I have to surrender that to you. I need forgiveness. I need healing. I need you. And to tell you don't need that, it's all fine, just live sin merrily, is a lie. Because you'll never be free of the guilt. And to just tell you, hey, it doesn't matter, just move on, get another spouse. Well, that's what everybody in the culture tells you. Our culture tells us this over and over again. I want to remind you about all these things. I want to remind you, the Lord one time delivered his people out of Egypt, destroyed those who didn't believe, and the angels who didn't keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment day. There are angels that are assigned to a place that they're awaiting God's judgment. When the disciples and were traveling with Jesus, and they met a man who'd been possessed by a legion of demons. Jesus was commanding them to leave the man, and they begged Jesus, don't send us into the abyss, where some of these, the most wicked of all the fallen angels, are in chains awaiting God's judgment. And Jude is reminding them, if God knows how to handle angels, he knows how to handle you and me. Don't follow these people. He knows how to handle these people. And in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. I mean, we live in a day when sexual immorality and perversion are not even allowed to be mentioned many places. And as a result, people never repent. I want you to know that sexual immorality comes in all different forms. Addiction to pornography is sexual immorality. Adultery, heterosexual adultery is sexual immorality. Homosexual practice is sexual immorality. We can go on and on. Prostitution is sexual immorality. These things all existed in those days, just like they exist today. And people say, no, these things never existed before. You'll hear things like this. It's not true. Jude was talking to people just like us. He said, remember, God's judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. A wicked place. And we must never forget that God's wrath will be poured out. That's why we preach the gospel. You and I don't have to face God's wrath. And I want you to know that over and over again, every time we proclaim God's truth, just like what I'm doing right now, there will be people that will come this week. They will email me or they will come see me this week and they will say, I need to repent of something. Last week, we mentioned a whole laundry list of sins with homosexuality being in the middle of that list. Someone came this week and said, I've repented of a homosexual lifestyle. I've broken it off with my partner and I want to give my life, I want to surrender control of my sexuality to Jesus. That happened this week. Okay, yeah, but you can applaud that, and I want us to, but the point is, how will anybody repent if you don't need to repent? Where in our culture are they going to hear there's good news? You don't have to be trapped in sin. You don't have to pretend for the rest of your life that you're a man when you were born a woman. You don't have to pretend for the rest of your life that you're a woman when you were born a man. You can be who God made you to be. Come to Jesus. Where else in our culture are people going to hear this if we stop proclaiming the truth? I didn't give my friend that article about the car because I wanted to make fun of him and his car selection. I gave him that because I cared. Jude says, we got to care. Three things we can do to help each other. I got to hurry here. Three things we can do to help each other. First of all, well, let me just read this. Jude 1, 20 through 21. But you, dear friends, build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. And this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. One, we can build each other up. And that's what he just said. Build each other up. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing. Paul wrote that to the Thessalonians as well. Build each other up. Well, this is keep growing spiritually. This is why we do connect groups. Hey, to help each other grow. If you don't know how to pray, get in a connect group and we'll figure it out. You don't know how to read your Bible, get in a connect group. That's how we'll teach each other. Hey, you don't know what your spiritual gift is or where to serve, get in a connect group. You have people around you that can help figure it out. You can help them figure it out. Does this make sense to everyone? We're supposed to help each other grow. Build each other up. Secondly, we can pray for each other in the power of the Holy Spirit. I can pray for you. You can pray for me. I hope you do. Pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. I can pray for you. And especially this is where you see how it fits together with the connect group thing too. Hey, I've got a friend, I've got a cousin, I've got a son or a father or a mother. They're struggling with this particular addiction. They're struggling with this particular sin. They're struggling with this and this. They don't know Christ. Let's pray for them. And you pray for them. And you keep praying for them. This is what God wants us to do. This is a spiritual battle. We don't fight spiritual battles with guns and tanks and bombs. We fight spiritual battles with prayer meetings. Come on, John. I'm not kidding. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not worldly. The way that we win spiritual battles is on our knees. And you're going to hear a lot more about that in the months to come. And you're going to see us being very strategic about our prayers. Thirdly, we can endure. We can endure. We keep going. We help each other grow. We pray. And we don't quit. Peter. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years like a day. The Lord really isn't slow about his promise to return. Is what he's talking about here, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. So what holy and godly lives you should be living, you should live looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You don't take a light and put it under a bushel, under a basket. You take a light and put it on a stand. Well, let's encourage each other. Hey, don't give up. Hey, I tried meeting with my mom. It didn't go well. Well, let's keep praying for the next time you meet with her. Jesus is coming soon. Two important reminders here. One, we need to love sinners while hating sin. I mentioned this quickly last week. I want to mention it again here. This is so key about our motivation here. You must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment, show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. We are competing. He said, contend for the faith. We're contending for the faith of lost sinners. We're contending against clever, false teachers. That's why we need to pray, and we need to show mercy to people who've been deceived. They may have been greatly deceived by people online, people, a false teacher. We don't need to make fun of them. We need to help them and restore them. This is about winning people to Christ. It's not about winning a political argument, and it's not about having the mic drop slam on, you know, social media. Oh, I ended them in the name of Jesus. It doesn't work. Secondly, we don't need to be afraid. This is like the most famous part of Jude that I'm reading here. Now, glory to God, who's able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. After I just read this, there are false teachers who are clever and tricky like Balaam and Cain and rebellious like Korah. And I read about the judgment that's even awaiting fallen angels falling on these people. You go, good night, John. This is the most depressing thing I've ever heard. No, it's not. This is a warning. And at the end, Jude says this. Now, I want to remind you, and he will have said the same thing. Hey, look, I know this is heavy stuff, but I want to remind you, all glory to God. He's able to keep you from falling away, and he will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. Through a personal relationship with Jesus, not only does he take away all of our sins, he fills us with his spirit. He gives us love and joy and peace and the power to do what pleases him. And one day, we're going to walk through those gates of heaven, and he's going to say, welcome home. Welcome home. And all this will seem like it took just a minute. Paul said these will seem like light and momentary afflictions. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. It's called Jude's doxology. That just means a short little phrase, a short little paragraph that gives glory to God. Doxa means glory. The ology part is logo, meaning words. Words of glory. Glory words. Now all glory to God. Praise God. Amen. He's strong enough to see me through. False teachers may come, but if I keep my eyes on Jesus, he'll protect me. We live in a fallen world now, but one day we're going to walk through the gates of heaven. And we're going to be reunited with all the saints who've gone before us, and we're going to see Jesus face to face, and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't give in. You didn't surrender. You stood firm in the faith. Here is your reward. Now, all that is coming, and Jude said that's coming for people who've repented and come to Jesus, not for people who say there is no such thing, not for people who say it doesn't matter how you live, not for people who say you don't need to repent. This is coming for those of us who come to Jesus humbly and saying, God, you forgave me, a filthy, rotten sinner. Now help me help other people escape judgment too. I mean, it breaks my heart. Right now, the United Methodist Church is splitting over these very issues. And what's so incredible about it is the founder of Methodism, many of you know, I was a part of the Methodist Church for almost 20 years. And what's so incredible is John Wesley, the founder of United Methodism, would insist the question be asked at every single meeting when people were invited to come forward. And I wrote it down so I'd get it exactly word perfect. But if you were a Methodist in the 1700s, which is when he lived, roughly the time of George Washington, every meeting you would have been at, you would have heard this question asked. Do you desire to escape the wrath that is to come and be saved from your sins? Every meeting, he said, you must ask that question because there will be people there. Do you desire to escape the wrath that is to come and escape the penalty, the punishment for your sins? Then come to Jesus. And now that isn't even brought up in the very church, in many of the very institutions he founded. This is the time in which we live. The good news is, for all who come to him and repent of our sins, there's forgiveness. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done. So today, I want to open this up. I'm going to ask our worship team to come out here, and we're going to ask you to use this stage area as an altar where you could pray for yourself or pray for a friend who needs to come to Jesus and repent. And I'd invite you to stay as long as you need. I know I went over time here, so some of you need to leave, but we're going to keep singing. If you need to head on out, then please fill out a connect card before you leave and drop that off on your way out. But you come, and I want you to sing along with us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. This is a Kairos moment, and it breaks my heart when we have whole denominations splitting over the very things that Jude is talking about, whether or not the Bible is true and authoritative in our lives. And Heavenly Father, we come before you and we want to be obedient to every single thing that you teach us. And Father, we want your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, and we can't do this on our own. And so, Lord, I pray that if you brought someone here today who just needs to repent, that this will be their day. Say, I don't want to fight you. Whatever it is. I don't want us to be like Korah or Cain. I don't want us to be like Balaam. I want us to be fully committed to you, not disobedient people who wouldn't go in and follow you. In the name of Christ, I pray these things. Amen.